let's stand just to change our positions and we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we continue before thee in prayer in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for these great hymns that we have been singing, and we ask that as we turn now to the preaching of the word, that thou wilt come in all of thy power, that thou wilt come nigh and take thine own word and bless it to each heart as thou seest there is need. May the people of God have cause to rejoice again as they hear the gospel being proclaimed. May any who are unsaved so hear with the inner ear of the heart that even this very night they will come to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask for the covering and the protection of the precious blood. I seek again blood-bought liberty for the preaching of the word and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. May the word go forth as thus and thus saith the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Peter was one of the more prominent of the apostles. He had something, I suppose, of a reputation of being quite forward in some of his requests that he made and also in some of the responses that he gave. We might describe him as of a rather impetuous spirit, maybe an impulsive kind of character. And yet we find that it was Peter who very often was the spokesman for the entire apostolate. We could recall that very notable occasion whenever the Lord Jesus demanded of his disciples who, in their judgment, he was with regard to his own blessed person. And who is it that speaks forth? It's none other than Peter. And he made that wonderful confession concerning the person of Jesus Christ: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yet it seemed strange to the ear of Peter, when he had made that wonderful confession of Christ's person and the Lord's approval of it, then to hear the Savior go on to speak of his coming crucifixion, his suffering, and his death. So much so that Peter again feels he has to interject and he has to respond. And you recall the words he said, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then the Savior's reply was somewhat stern: "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but of those that be of men." Then we might think of the Lord Jesus when he goes forth to that last dread conflict. He makes his way into the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally he's going to the cross at Calvary. You remember he said to his disciples, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecy of Zechariah, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." The shepherd was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to be smitten. And yet we find it's recorded over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, that it's Peter once again who makes a response to this. Peter answered in verse 33 of Matthew 26 and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter comes again, and his response this time to those words of the Savior is here in verse 35, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 13, portion of Scripture we have been reading, we find that Peter again is very much to the fore, certainly in the opening part of the chapter. The Lord Jesus is meeting here with his disciples before he goes to his crucifixion. We find that he engages in an activity that is going to speak and signify of the real meaning of his coming crucifixion on the cross. The activity that he engages in is recorded for us here in these verses in John chapter 13. We're told that it's before the feast of the Passover in verse 1, and just at supper being ended in verse 2, we find in verse 4 that he rises from supper and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So the Savior is engaging in this activity of washing the feet of his disciples. We're not told the order in which he did that, but he does come to Peter. We're told in verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord," it's as if there's a spirit of incredulity in his heart, that this just couldn't be possible, he's thinking. And he says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And then Jesus said to him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And then we see that impetuous spirit of Peter coming to the fore once again. And we read in verse 8 that Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Then the Savior answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It's clear that Peter didn't fully comprehend the real significance of the activity that the Savior had engaged in, the washing of his disciples' feet. And when he spoke those words to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," it underlines the absolute necessity of a washing from sin, of a cleansing from sin. And everyone who's born into this world is in need of this washing, is in need of this cleansing. And that's the theme that I want to consider with you for just a little time this evening, the need or the necessity for washing, pictured here, signified in what the Savior did in washing his disciples' feet. And so as we come to think upon this theme, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply the emphasis that's placed upon the washing, because there is an undoubted emphasis placed upon the washing here. And I want to just think about the emphasis in a threefold way. Notice the Savior's timing. We read in verse 1 of John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover," before the feast of the Passover. And then we read in verse 2, "Supper has been ended," the Passover supper, the Passover meal. And it's then that the Lord Jesus rises up to put aside his garments, probably his outer garment, and then he takes the towel and girds himself with it and goes and pours the water into the basin and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. You see, the timing here is very, very significant, because this would be the last Passover that the Lord Jesus would eat with his disciples. And this was the Passover that the Savior himself longed for. That's very clear from Luke 22 and verse 15, where we have these words, "With desire, I have desired." The sense and the meaning is, I have yearned, I have longed for. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he longs to eat this Passover meal with his disciples. And they're gathered here in the upper room. The Lord Jesus does know the true significance of the bleating of every Passover lamb. From that night in Egypt when God commanded his people to slay the Passover lamb and sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and then the angel of death would pass over them. The Lord Jesus knows the significance of this last Passover that he's eating with his own disciples. He knows that everything in this Passover meal points to him as God's Lamb who will take away the sin of the world. And so it's in this context that there is the washing of the disciples' feet. The washing of the feet is in this setting with the focus of the mind and the thought on God's great work of redemption in delivering his ancient people out of Egypt. And so in that context, the washing of the feet is pointing towards the greater work of redemption when he will deliver his people by his own suffering and his own death on the cross as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's something of the Savior's timing here, placing an emphasis upon the washing. But there's the Savior's testimony. We see it again here in these opening verses. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, This isn't the first time in the Gospel of John that we have reference to this hour, the Savior's hour. We have it, for example, in John 7 and verse 30. His hour was not yet come. We read of it again in John 8 and verse 20. His hour was not yet come. But yet we read here in John 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour was come. This hour that's referred to in the previous chapter, John chapter 12, in verse 23, we find the Lord Jesus saying, the hour is come. It's a reference to this same hour. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then as you drop down in that same 12th chapter to verse 27, now is my soul troubled. This is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is the Savior's own testimony. In this setting, he's so conscious of the events that are taking place. And he has this feeling within his own soul, this feeling within his own heart, even as he commences this activity of washing the disciples' feet. And as he does so, it's clear from the opening verses here in John chapter 13 that he's very, very aware of the unique position that he's in, and also of the unique identity that he has as God's Messiah. You notice what verse 3 says of John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. He's so aware of this. He senses and he feels and he knows this so, so clearly. He has come from God and he will go back to God. And it's with this consciousness, this knowledge, this awareness that he rises from supper and gets the towel and pours the water into the basin and begins to wash the feet of his own disciples. He knows that he is indeed the one sent from God. He knows that he is indeed the Messiah. And he bears testimony to this. But then, not only is there the Savior's timing and the Savior's testimony here, I see something of the Savior's tenderness. You'll notice again what we read in verse 1 of John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having, and here is his tenderness, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. All that he does now, here in the upper room, and all that he will do in the future, he does so with an unchanging and an unchangeable love for his own. Despite their spiritual blindness, despite their spiritual dullness, despite their spiritual short-sightedness, he loves them. And he loves them unto the end. Can you see the emphasis here upon the washing? The emphasis upon the accomplishment of redemption for all who will believe in him. The emphasis upon the application of that redemption. The emphasis upon the assurance then of having received and experienced that redemption. But then in the second place, I want you to think with me about the excellence of the washing. The excellence of this washing. Because the washing of the disciples' feet here is speaking about a much more significant washing. A washing that could only be described as being excellent. And there's not another washing to be compared with it. The washing from sin. But how do we get the connection? Here is the Savior coming at supper time and he's going to wash the feet of his own disciples. Well, remember that in that time, as far as footwear was concerned, sandals would really have been the footwear for the people. And they would have been traveling and walking along dusty paths. And on their feet there would accumulate much by way of dust, much by way of soil. And if you were to look at their feet after having made that journey, wearing their sandals, you would say their feet are certainly not clean. They're dirty. They're in need of washing. And it was the order of the day that when people would have journeyed to their destination and they'd come to someone's dwelling, that they would have known what it was to have their feet washed. Very often by a servant, and there's a significance even in that, as I hope we'll see in a moment or two. And the Savior himself is most aware of this custom. And we find here in the upper room as his disciples are gathered, it is he who rises up and gets the water in the basin and comes to wash their feet. This was something that was, to use the parlance of this day, this was one of the social norms of society. The washing of the feet for those who had been traveling a distance. Doesn't the Lord Jesus himself refer to this? You remember what's recorded for us over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, when the Savior was there in the house of Simon. And then that woman came. You remember she came and she washed his feet. And she washed them with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. Over there in Luke 7 and verse 44, we read, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So the Saviour drew Simon's attention to this custom that was very much understood. And here he's gathered with his disciples for this last Passover meal. And not one of the disciples has risen up and saw it as a privilege to wash the Saviour's feet. It's left to the Saviour himself to get up from supper, as we're told there, to wash their feet. Everything was there in the room for this to be done. So whosoever room it was obviously knew of this custom, had provided the towel and the basin and the water. But the Lord Jesus himself must engage in the task, and one by one, individually, note it, individually, he's going to wash their feet. And he comes to Peter. Was Peter first? I don't know. Was he last? I don't know. It's not recorded. We're not told the order in which the Savior would do this. But it's Peter who engages in the conversation that's recorded here by the Spirit of God. That question that we've already referred to in the introduction. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And obviously the Savior knows that Peter doesn't really understand and comprehend the real significance of this washing here. He says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Oh, there's such deep significance in this washing. But Peter doesn't really fully comprehend it. And then he makes this very forthright statement, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never wash my feet. You'll never, the sense and the meaning, it's a strong word, thou wilt never ever wash my feet. That's really what he was saying in effect. He's so forthright in this. You just not do it, Lord. And then we have those solemn, solemn, searching words of the Savior. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, I want you to grasp that. I want you to understand and comprehend that it is I who must do the washing. And isn't that so important? It is the Savior, and only the Savior can do this washing. And he was the one who here took the place of the servant in order to do the washing of his disciples' feet. And we know from Scripture that the Lord Jesus is the servant of Jehovah. He is the suffering servant of Jehovah. And here he's having to deal with Peter in Peter's response. And when he said that, Lord, you'll never wash my feet, and the Savior says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's almost then as if Peter thinks, well, I understand it now. And that's why then Peter said in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But Peter still hadn't fully comprehended the meaning and the significance. And that's why the Savior went on to explain. In the next verse, in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Peter, your relationship with me depends upon whether or not I wash you, in order that you will be cleansed from your sin. I myself, Peter, must do the washing. But he wants Peter to understand something about this washing. And that's why he's saying here in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. What's the Savior really saying? What's the meaning? What's the sense here of these words? He that is washed doesn't need to have, if we can use it in the context, the full body wash if he's already washed. He needs just to wash his feet. And oh, he's really speaking about the washing in his own precious blood. The meaning and the sense is this, that when a poor sinner comes to Christ for salvation and believes savingly on the Lord Jesus, then they do possess eternal life. They're saved. They're saved. And in coming and confessing their sinnership unto the Lord and trusting Christ as their Savior, they know and they experience an initial cleansing in the precious blood that the Savior shed. Isn't that what happens when we come to trust in Christ and we're born again of the Spirit of God? We experience a cleansing in the blood of the Lamb of God. I think of those words that we find over in Acts chapter 15. Because here in Acts 15 there was a discussion, do we need something more than Christ in order to be saved? And we find that it's Peter who gets up in verse 7. And then he begins to say that there are those that he has taken the gospel to. And he says in verse 7 about the Gentiles who should hear the word of the gospel. And then verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying. And the word purifying there means to make clean. It's speaking of the washing. Peter says he purified their hearts. Their hearts were cleansed when they believed on the Lord Jesus, purifying their hearts by faith when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see the connection with the new birth and this washing and this cleansing? In Titus, over there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, he's saying it's not something that we can do ourselves. This washing can only be done by the Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing. Here's the washing, here's the cleansing. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when we read the word regeneration, we're thinking about the new birth, being born again of the Spirit of God, the washing, the cleansing. When we're born again, when we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you see, the Lord is explaining here to Peter, there is that initial cleansing. That's why he said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. What he's saying is this, that when there is this initial cleansing, there is this washing. Just as Paul made clear when he was writing to the believers at Corinth. You remember how he put it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after speaking of some of the great sins in which many of them were involved, he said in verse 11, but ye are washed. But ye are washed. In other words, ye are cleansed. But does that mean that when we're initially cleansed, we're initially washed, that we don't sin anymore? Oh, sadly we do. Sadly we do. And if we say that we have no sin, doesn't John tell us that in 1 John? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we need to come again for a cleansing. The Savior here is likening that on to the foot washing. Yes, there is an initial cleansing, but there is also an ongoing cleansing. There is a continuous cleansing as we keep coming to Christ, confessing our sins and our failures and our transgressions, to be continually washed by his precious blood. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. That's the message. That's what the Lord is saying here, and he's setting forth the excellence of this washing. And don't we need it? Don't we need a daily cleansing? Can't we just use the analogy here and say we need the daily foot washing? Even though we have come to Christ and we're trusting Christ and we're born again, we do need that continuous, ongoing cleansing of the blood. And that's what he's really saying here to Peter. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Oh, don't we need to come and say, Lord, cleanse me of that sinful thought. Cleanse me afresh of those wrong words that I spoke. Cleanse me from those selfish responses that I gave. So in that sense, again, to use the analogy, we're coming for the foot cleansing. We're coming for the foot wash. Isn't that what Peter had to do after he had denied his Lord? He had to come for a cleansing in the precious blood. Someone might say, how could the other disciples have acted the way they did and forsook the Lord? Can we say that we have never turned to one side or the other from the Lord? Sadly we have, and we need to come confessing our sin to him for a fresh cleansing, a daily cleansing in the blood of God's Lamb. Oh, the excellence of this cleansing. But then, in the third and final place, and I speak briefly of the exception to this washing. Because there's an exception referred to here. You notice the Savior speaks of that exception. At the end of verse 10, he says, and ye are clean, but not all. Not all. There are those in the meeting tonight, I'm certain, and it could be said of them, they are clean. But are there any here that have never come for that initial cleansing in the blood? If that is so, then in God's sight, you are unclean in a spiritual sense. You are in need of this excellent cleansing, this excellent washing. And the Lord Jesus here, when he said, ye are clean, but not all, he was speaking of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot never knew the Lord. Judas Iscariot wasn't saved. Judas Iscariot never knew that heart cleansing by the precious blood of God's Lamb. And yet, when you begin to think about Judas Iscariot had so many privileges. He had immense privileges, immense spiritual privileges. And yet, he never knew this cleansing. He never experienced it. Am I speaking to anyone, and you've had tremendous privileges having heard the gospel, knowing the way of salvation, at least in your head, and maybe you could even quote many, many gospel verses, but you're still in your sins. You're still without the Savior. You've never known the cleansing of the blood of God's Lamb. Think of Judas Iscariot. He heard Christ preach. He saw him perform those wonderful miracles, the cleansing of the lepers, the opening of the eyes of the blind. He was witness to all of that. He heard incarnate deity speak words of grace, speak words of power, speak words of blessing. He witnessed the sinless life of the Savior. Think of it. He was with the Savior. He saw the Savior. He could view his sinless life. And I often think of that. Our Savior never thought a sinful thought. Never one sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word. He never did a sinful deed. That's why he is the Savior, and why he shed his own precious cleansing blood. And yet, for all of the privileges, Judas Iscariot never trusted the Savior. Am I speaking to anyone? And you're like that? You have been privileged with privileges without number, but you've never come to Christ. And you see, it's your responsibility to come. It's your responsibility. You're going to be held accountable. And you'll not can use the reason. It'll only be an excuse that, oh, well, I didn't really hear. Oh, yes, you've heard, have you? Ah, you've heard the gospel. Did you hear it in the Sabbath school? Did you hear it in the children's meetings? Did you hear it in a youth fellowship? Do you hear it in your own home, your own family? But you're still not saved. And that means you're on a broad road. And that broad road leads to one place. It leads to hell. And that's a terrible place. There are many, many souls in hell now. They rejected Christ. One individual comes to mind. He was really upon his deathbed. And he was asked, and really the statement was made, I'd like to read just a portion of God's word to you. No, he says, shakes his head, no. Was he going out into eternity, into the blackness of darkness forever? I asked you to consider that. And I would urge you and I would plead with you to come to Christ and come to him tonight and experience this washing. Yes, this cleansing, this complete cleansing in the blood that he shed. May you come for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. a few moments, our meeting will be over. We'll have a closing word of prayer. But if the Lord has been speaking to your heart and you're anxious, you're concerned, and you would like to speak further about these matters, then I would urge you to do so. Don't be going away from God's house without knowing that you have the Savior as your Savior, without knowing that you have been cleansed and washed in the blood that he shed. Don't delay, but come, and come tonight. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow again before thee in our Savior's name. We give thee thanks for thy word, and we know that thy word is truth. And we thank thee for the great truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, we cry to thee that for any who have heard the word, but they have never come, that even now they would seek thee for that grace to come, that grace to call upon the name of the Lord. And thou dost say that they will be saved. O Lord, may none leave rejecting thee, spurning the offer of thy mercy. But O grant that they will come and experience the cleansing that only the blood of the Lamb of God can impart. Take thine own word and bless it to every heart, and be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.